to see you. It's been a few weeks. And I saw some of you this morning, not all of you, because I was sharing my screen and I was limited as the amount of people I could see. So I stopped sharing so that I could scroll through and catch a glimpse of you. I'm glad to be here. Those that I can't see, but I see some names. Welcome, nonetheless. And I hope that you have been well and warm. And also, I want to thank everyone for the last couple of weeks that was able to that participated, or just in making sure that the flow of our service and our worship to the Lord and the concert that we had. Thank you for those that organized and participated in that. I'm happy to be back. I spent a little time down in Tennessee. I went to see my family and drove back, and I've been here kind of hibernating. As you heard my sister, if you were here earlier, we found out during the process as I was leaving that my mom had contracted COVID, and she spent a few days in the hospital. She was sent home on Christmas Eve. So it's almost been 2 weeks I've been in the church, in the apartment, but we feel well, and we're praising the Lord that my mom is back home. And I think that she may be listening today with one of my sisters. And if she is, Ma, te quiero. Thank you. Thank you all. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, that you turn with me to the book of Micah, to our scripture reading. This is Micah chapter 6. And it's a verse that that is well known, a text that that we've read often and very well familiar to us. This is Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so, Father, we are grateful that we can be gathered again on this Sabbath morning as we close out this year. We invite you anew to be in our midst, and that you'll speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you will touch my lips from the heavens above, and that you'll cleanse my heart, and that we'll be transformed, Father, to your glory. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, it so happens that we're going back to that series that we have been studying for the last, this will be the 12th week. It's Where Will You Be Come Friday? And you're probably thinking, but wait a minute. Maybe it was the end a few weeks ago. Well, not quite. This is actually the end. And so we have been looking at the last week of Jesus's life. And of course, there's only 7 days in the week, and there's this part 12. We spent a few extra days, extra Sabbaths, and looking at some of the things that Jesus is speaking about in chapter 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew. So this is the closing message on this series. And as it turns out, it's Sunday again. I know we started with Sunday. We can't go through a whole recap because we don't have time for that. But we started with a Sunday as Jesus entered the temple, and then Jesus cleanses the temple, and then Jesus curses the fig tree, and then Jesus pronounces the woes. Then he speaks Matthew 24 and 25, what will come as the disciples ask him, when and what? And so we saw last time as Jesus had this exchange, if you would, with Pilate. But now it's Sunday one more time. It's I know there's only one Sunday in a week, but it's Sunday. We got to consider the events of Friday. And on this Friday, you know the story. Jesus has been condemned. He's on the cross. He dies. And there's these two main characters. Disciples, but they didn't want anybody to know that they were disciples. And one of them is Joseph of Arimathea. And when Joseph realizes that Jesus is dead, he goes to Pilate and he makes a request. Before heading out, he has a chat with Nicodemus, who was also a disciple, but didn't want to be found out as a disciple. And these two disciples from the dark come out into the light. And Joseph has this conversation with Nicodemus, and they say, listen, I'm going to go talk to Pilate. Can you go gather the things necessary to embalm the body? And can you also gather the cloths so that we can wrap the body? So Joseph goes and he talks to Pilate, and he gets permission to get the body. And Nicodemus goes and he purchases the myrrh and the aloes and the cloths, and they come back. And what comes next, we don't often consider. Somehow, some way, they needed to take the body down from the cross. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. I could only surmise. There's only a few ways in which you could do that. Either you cut it, either you cut the cross at its base and catch at it as it falls, or you get a ladder and you climb up and begin the process of pulling out the nails. So I invite you to turn with me. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Beginning in verse 38, it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. It says, and they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips and linen with spices as the custom of the Jews to bury. And I couldn't stop thinking as I was reading this text of what it must have been like. Whether you cut the cross or whether you climbed up to bring the body down, at some point you were going to have to find a nail puller or a hammer to yank out the nails. And there's no way of doing that without pressing either the nail puller or the hammer against the hands, against the feet of Jesus. Or maybe they sawed off of the back of his hand. Maybe between the hand and the wood, they sawed off the nails. However they did it, I don't know. But what I do know is that at that point, they are looking at the body of he who they thought could have been the Messiah. They could see the bruises and they could see the blood and they could see the missing beard as it had been ripped by those that were punishing him. They could see the lacerations and the body dripping in blood. And they begin the process of cleaning all of that as best as they can because the sun is about to set. They don't have time. Passover is about to take place. And they do all they can. And they wrap that body. And they give the undertaker permission to take it to Joseph's brand new tomb. What was it like handling the body of Jesus? I don't know. But I do know that that death was for me. That it was for you. I know it had to happen. There was no other way around it. So there, it says in verse 42, they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, because the tomb was nearby. It's Sunday, and it's very early on Sunday. And on this early Sunday morning, there's a group of ladies traveling to the tomb. And as they walk to the tomb, they're considering a number of things. Now, there's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of James. There's Salome. There's also Joanna. And scripture says that there were other people, other women with them. Those others, we don't know their names. We know the names of these. And they're considering what happened on Friday. And what happened on Friday, I want to invite you again to John 19. What happened on Friday is that Jesus died. And before he died, going back now to verse 28, working our way backwards. This is John chapter 19, verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it, hyssop, and they put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, you have probably heard, as have I, of a series of messages that are preached. Well, it could be one message, but it's usually focused on what they call the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. Now, I have an asterisk next to the word, because it's really not words, it's rather phrases. And these are the seven last phrases that Jesus speaks on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Truly I say to you today, right? And this is when he's talking to the men, the thieves on the cross that are with him dying. And then you see women, behold your son, and behold your mother, as he talks to his mother and he talks to John. And my God, why have you forsaken me? As he's fulfilling Psalm 22. And he says, I thirst, which we just read. Then number six, he says, it is finished. And lastly, according to Luke, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I want us to focus on it is finished, on the statement that Jesus makes as, as he dies. And I was curious, and I said, I wonder what that means. So I went and I did a little bit of research, and I looked at the word, tetelestai, and it means the following: to bring to a close, to a finish, to end. It's like a completion, right? It adds and says, to perform or execute, to complete, to fulfill, to carry out the order of the command. It's finished, Father. I've done it. Here it is. It's done. And yes, he can entrust his spirit unto the Father because he has done what he has been asked to do. And that got me thinking for a moment. What could I possibly add to that which Jesus has completed, that which he has finished? What can I contribute to that? Well, that took me back to what we already heard as our opening text. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Can I add this to what Jesus has done? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Nope. There is nothing that I can do to add to what Jesus has done for a number of reasons. Not only because it is finished, because anything that I bring will be stained by the sin that lives in me. So I encourage you to receive. I encourage you to receive the sacrifice of the Savior for our life. Because there's nothing that we can do to add to it. Now, we can receive it and be accepted in it. It is finished, he says. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, verse 30. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, that got me thinking. Wow, I wonder, what was it like? I start to think. Now I'm going to ask you, in the form of a rhetorical question, what do you think the Father said as Jesus said, it is finished? So I went through my mental Rolodex. I was like, man, there's got to be something in Scripture. There's got to be some kind of insight. Well, I found something, and I want to share it with you. So you have to turn with me to the book of Leviticus. We're going to come back to John. So keep a marker there. We're going to come back to John, but we're going to go to Leviticus, and Leviticus chapter 1. We will come back to John in a little. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, we should consider, as we're looking to Leviticus 1, that the conclusion of the book of Exodus kind of overlaps with the beginning of the book of Leviticus. How is that, you said? I'm glad you asked. What happens at the end of Exodus is that the Lord has given instruction on how to build a tabernacle for him so that he could be in the midst of the people. And so they have built the tabernacle. And so they finish putting it together. They dedicate it. And it says that the Lord descends upon it. His glory is upon it. And it's filled with smoke, so much so that Moses cannot enter. And the people are watching and they could see that God is there. He's in their midst. So Exodus concludes with that story, but Leviticus begins by telling us
that as that happened, and in the midst of that smoke with his presence and his glory that is filling the tabernacle, the Lord speaks. It says in verse 1, now the Lord called Moses. He makes this invitation. He says, come. Come into the smoke. Come to me. You know, you're being invited too. I am being invited to enter into that presence. And we can, if we choose to enter into the presence of the Lord. We can't add anything to the sacrifice. It's been finished. We have to come with Him. And so I appeal to you to receive Him so that we can enter together into the Lord's glory. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle. And he said, speak to the children of Israel. And this is what I want you to say to them. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord. And I said, wait a minute. When you bring an offering, and so I did a little bit of a study, and I said, let me see what the Hebrew says. And that word, you know it, because, well, we studied it just a few weeks ago. And the Hebrew word for it is korban. And Jesus says, when you bring korban, I think it was chapter 24, Jesus makes mention of it, and so it's used in the Greek and it's used in the Aramaic as a transliteration from the Hebrew. Any gift, a present that you bring to God, a free will present. So he says, when any one of you brings a korban, a present to the Lord, and you know, that got my attention. I got to stop, because think about this. Here's the Lord speaking to Moses. And he says, when the children bring a gift to the Lord, but the Lord is now speaking in the third person. I said, why would he do that? Unless it's the Lord Jesus speaking to Moses about the Lord the Father. Because God shares his glory and Jesus is bringing the honor to the Father, and the Father says, this is my Son, hear him. Unlike what the enemy says, that God is just a glory hog that wants all the attention for himself. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, whenever anyone brings a korban, you shall bring your korban of the livestock. This is how you're going to approach me. And he gives them instructions. And he says, of the herd and of the flocks, of the bulls or of the goat and the sheep. If, he goes on to say, if he shall offer it, sorry, let me go back. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So he gives instructions. He says, if there's korban, is going to be a burnt, some translations will say a burnt offering. It's actually not correct because he's already used the word offering. He says, a burnt sacrifice. It's different. I said, why would they do this? Why would there be a burnt offering and a burnt sacrifice and an offering? What's the difference? So I went and I looked, and this is what I found. Well, not quite. But if you look at this little guy and you see he's got a half a smile and he's got his hand up in the air, you would guess that he's probably learning how to say what? Hello. He's probably learning how to wave. And saying hello to mama or papa. Now, did you know that if
that in Spanish, the word for hello is hola.
He's learning how to say hola. And the reason I bring up Spanish and hola, because when it says burnt sacrifice, the Hebrew word is hola. And it should help you to remember that this burnt sacrifice is hola. When you bring a korban to the Lord, this korban needs to be hola. There's two different words. And what does, you see that I have I have burnt in brackets because burnt is supplied. It derives from the word to ascend because the sacrifice is completely consumed and the fire and the smoke ascends unto the heaven. So this hola, hola, derives from the word to ascend, completely consumed, hide not included. And it was a sign, a signal to the Lord that his worshipers desired to bring their needs to his attention. It's a way when I come to the Lord and I say, I'm gonna offer this burnt sacrifice. I'm gonna go to the Lord and I need to bring to him the needs that I have. And those needs could be to worship him. I have to tell him how much I love him. I have to tell him how I appreciate him. I have to tell him how blessed I've been to have him in my life. So this hola, this burnt sacrifice, it's a way to get his attention. It's a way to come into communion with him. It secures that initial response from the Lord. And it's known as the attraction offering. I'm trying to draw him in and attract him so that I can worship with him, so that I can tell him, so that I can express. It's not a sin offering. It's not a peace offering. I'm just trying to get in contact with him. It's an attraction offering. We'll come to that in a minute. Because Jesus, as that burnt offering, or as that burnt sacrifice, meets the criteria. I can come to him in the Son. So I'm going to move through this really quickly. I just want you to see it because to some of us, this may be foreign to think that Jesus, as he hung on the cross and expired and he said, it is finished. We most normally would say, well, he was the Passover lamb. He was, but he was more than that. Jesus was also the burnt offering. And he was the grain offering, and he was the peace or well-being offering. He was the sin or purification offering. He was the trespass offering. Jesus fulfills all of these. So in Leviticus 1, what we see is a parallel or a shadow what is going to happen at the cross. He goes through the next 7 chapters explaining the process of offerings. But in this very first one, he says, this is primordial. This is the first one. This is how we enter. If this offering is a burnt sacrifice, Leviticus 1, he says, if this offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male. Well, now he starts to give us some of the details. The specifics, a male without blemish, he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Here's the list of this burnt sacrifice. Male without blemish of free will at the door of the tabernacle before the Lord. The offerer places their hand on the head of the sacrifice. Then in verse 4 it says, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And look at what it says in the second half of verse 4. It says, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him.
This is what I'm proposing to you.
That at the cross, Jesus was more than the Passover lamb. And that as the burnt offering, as he says, it is finished. The Father says, it's approved. It meets the criteria. I receive it. And because it is approved and it meets the criteria, I can, as the one that is looking to enter into communion with God and express my need, or as the one that wants to worship the Lord and give him a glory for what he has done, for his protections, I can. Because the burnt sacrifice, the olah, has been accepted. Are you receiving the benefits of this olah? Are you receiving what the burnt offering does? Are you receiving that it has been finished? I pray so. I pray that we'll also realize that we can't add anything to that. It already has the seal of approval. It already has the acceptance. And that nothing that I can do can add to it. But on the contrary, it will diminish my standing. It is approved. And it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement, or in other words, at one meant, to make me one with him, for me, for you. And it says in verse 9 that it was received as a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. That's beautiful. That's the aroma of the sacrifice of my Savior, of your Savior, of our God, that is accepted. But it's Sunday morning and it's the golden hour. You know the golden hour? Are you familiar with the golden hour? It's a term that is used, it's often used in photography. And it speaks of that very first hour of the day. Or sometimes the very last hour of the day. But normally the golden hour refers to that first hour of the sun as it is rising. You could get some really great shots here in New York City as you see the sun, that golden hour, as it's just ascending into the sky, and then you'll see it descending on the west side. Some really great photo opportunities or whatnot. But it's Sunday morning and it's the golden hour. So I want you to turn with me again on this Sunday morning to the book of John. And this time we're going to go to John chapter 20. John 20, it's the golden hour on this Sunday morning. And that group of women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and the others, they're heading very early to the tomb. You see, because they were not able to offer Jesus the embalming honor that he deserved. It was done hastily because of the Passover and the sunset. So he lay there on Friday, Saturday, and on this Sunday morning, the first opportunity that they have, this group of women are heading over to the tomb to do the embalming. And they're talking about what had happened. And they're also wondering, what are we going to do? I mean, who's going to move the stone for us? Did you see the size of that stone? It was huge. We're going to need help. We won't be able to do that. And as they're approaching, and they come closer, they could see that the stone has been removed. And now they're worried. And they look and they recognize that somebody's tampered with the tomb. But before that golden hour, I would like for you to picture yourself in that tomb with the stone still rolled on in the dark. The body of Jesus there and wrapped, and you in that quiet space, me in that quiet space. Can you picture that? Because at some point, the Father said, it is accepted and it is fulfilled. And he called his son's name and gave him back his breath and sent out two angels. And he took that breath and his eyes were open and the angels began to unravel the cloths that had been holding his body. And they worshiped him. And he steps out of that tomb and sees for the first time again the golden hour of that sun that he himself had made. And the women, not knowing, they run away. And Mary goes and finds Peter. And she finds John. And she says, they have taken the Lord. Now the first day of the week, chapter 20, verse 1. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And in verse 5 it says, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying there together, lying there together. Yet he did not go in. And I love this because you could see that John and Peter, they want to see what they want to find out what happened. Where's the body of Jesus? And so they take off running. But Mary comes running too. And the younger guy seems like he's in a little bit of better shape. And he outruns Simon and he gets to the tomb first. And he looks and he could see that the stone has been removed, but also that the cloths, they're laying there. And Simon finally comes around. John hasn't entered. And Simon, the bold leader, he goes in and he sees. It's evident he's not here. He's gone. Verse 7, it says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with them, it was separated. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, that's John, went in also. Now that Peter's gone and he goes in and he saw and he believed. He believed that Jesus had resurrected. So it says, for they yet did not know the scripture that it must be, that he must rise again from the dead. And so they have this conversation. We don't know if John said anything to Peter or to Mary, but they hang around and they say, well, I'm just going to go home. Mary, you should come too. She says, no, I'm going to stay. And so Simon and Peter, well, Simon is Peter, but Simon and John, they leave. But Mary lingers. But Mary stood outside, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now she goes in and peeks herself. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now, notice what she says. They haven't taken the body of Jesus. They have taken my Lord. And that's significant, because he's not just God and he's not just Christ. He is those things, but he is my Lord. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have taken him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus asks her the same question. He says, "Women, why are you weeping?" But he adds, "Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him. Where is he? I'll go get him. Where'd you put him? Where'd you take him? I'll go." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and, of course, said, "Teacher." But she said more than that. Implicit in what she is saying is, "Hola." Burnt sacrifice on my behalf that allows me to come to the Father. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Now, notice that he doesn't say, "Do not touch me," because she's already touched him. Not only is she touching him, she's clinging onto him. He doesn't say, "Get away from me, don't touch me." He says, "Don't hold on to me. Don't cling on to me, as I have not ascended to the Father." And so here we have Jesus in the most important act in all of human history, delaying his ascent to the Father so that he can be the true Good Samaritan to this woman whose heart is broken, and he stops to console her. He stops to bless her. And her worship is received. It is accepted because Jesus, the Allah, allows it. She's not coming to him for forgiveness. She's not coming to him for anything other than to offer her worship. And the Father says, "Yep, I accept that." That we would have such experience. Because sometimes we want the devotion, but I'm not just talking about the devotion. I'm talking about knowing Jesus as Savior. That we would have such experience of knowing him as our Lord and walking with him and knowing that we're accepted. And so he says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary ran. There's two things I want to leave with you. As you consider that golden hour in which the Son of God resurrected, took time to console this woman so that her heart could be filled with joy and hope. This is Nathan Green's painting, and I think it's fantastic. It's a great depiction what it must have been like that day. Two things to remember. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? This is point number one out of the two that I would like for you to remember. Instead, he has shown us what is good. And what the Lord requires is that I do just, that I love mercy, and that I walk humbly. In other words, that I do justice as my Savior is just, that I show mercy and love mercy as my Savior is merciful, and that I walk humbly before him as my Savior walked humbly before him. Second point, we must come to the garden. It's absolutely necessary for everyone to come to the garden. But we can't leave without before meeting him. We can't leave before we have a chance to see him. Because he's seeking us out. Because he wants to reveal himself. And this is what it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 27. It says, wait on the Lord. He says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He's going to strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I have asked my niece, Juliet Hernandez, who is with us, if she would be so kind to sing for us the first verse and the chorus of that well-known hymn, In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Thank you, Juliet. So I'm inviting you to the garden. I'm inviting you to the garden and asking you to wait. I'm inviting you to the garden and asking you to wait. Because a burnt sacrifice has been offered. I'm inviting you to the garden and asking you to wait because a burnt offering
The burnt sacrifice has been offered and it has been accepted. Because our God wants to interact with us. He wants to rescue us. He wants us to know that we are loved. So with that in mind, I want to pray with you and ask that as we pray, that you make that commitment with him and that you come to the garden and wait always. And so, Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for his sacrifice, his life, and the hope that we can have in him. Father, we are grateful that we are accepted. We're grateful that it is finished and that we cannot add anything to it, understanding that we would be unable to, and that instead you've made all provision. And so, Lord, we thank you. We give you glory for that. And so we come not only hopeful, but also encouraged. And Lord, we become hopeful and we come encouraged and we come knowing that you won't leave us or forsake us. And so may our confidence in you never waver. Continue to guide us as people, as we struggle with life and the challenges that it brings. Continue to guide us as a church, as we look to honor you and continue to light in this neighborhood. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory, praying it in the name of Jesus. Amen.